The Bible tells us we serve a jealous God. Pastor Ray Bentley says we can give Him all of our lives or don't bother at all.
Are there areas as a Christian that I have compromised? Is there something that I have kept back my heart from God? God says, I won't split your heart with you. I won't do an 80-20 split. I want everything, I want all. Either I am Lord of all or I am Lord not at all. You choose.
Spread the news. All of His people coming bow before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. Some sports fans paint their faces, wear the team's logo, and make fools of themselves. And it's just a game. But then when it comes to a commitment to God, they don't want to be a fanatic or something. Well, today, Pastor Ray points out how the Lord wants only sold-out followers.
Romans chapter 1, the title of the message is Glorious Ruins. What do I mean by that? Paul has been talking here for some time about the wrath of God. We'll look at verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We were made for glory. God is a God of love, but it is equally and also true that God is a God of wrath. You say, I can't handle it. I can't reconcile them. The wrath of God is His final mercy to turn the hearts of men and women who have shut Him out and a world that has rejected His Son and spit in His face. It is His final mercy to bring correction, chastening, pain into our lives in order that we might despair and wake up and cry out and ask for forgiveness, acknowledge our sin, beg for mercy, and call upon Him for help, and that He would hear us and He would touch us and heal us and immediately forgive us. I think that one thing that is clear to me as I read Jesus, everything you need and want to know about God, you'll find in Jesus Christ. And Jesus strikes me, just a simple reading of the Bible. You don't need to read any commentaries. Just read the stories of Jesus and the way He treated people and the way especially He dealt with sinners. And I would paraphrase it like this. If Jesus is God in human flesh, revealing His heart toward us, then I see in the Gospels God is just looking for an excuse to forgive us if we will acknowledge our need, if we will ask for help, and if we will allow Him into our hearts. But there is the wrath of God revealed when we will not listen in the good times, when we will take advantage of the blessings, when we will worship and replace Him with the worship of ourselves. But we were made for glory. We were made to behold and be filled with the love of God, and quite frankly, we can't live without it. But then verses 19 through 23 says, we have taken God out of the picture. And instead of worshiping God, we have replaced God with creatures. We have worshiped the creation rather than the Creator. And which of the creation and which creature do we worship more than anyone else? Ourselves. So we have become the idols. We have become the gods. Now he continues, verse 24. Wherefore? So what is God's response? God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up. Second time he said that. Unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet. Man is guilty today of idol worship, and man was guilty in Paul's day of idol worship, replacing God with an idol. What is an idol? The idol itself was an image representing the thought, the ideal, the lifestyle, the values behind that little image that you said, this is what I believe in, this is what I worship, this is my God. There are idols yet with us today, but note this, from idolatry to immorality is one short step. When we replace the true God with a fake God, a lesser God, a lesser lover as well, for God made man to be loved and to know God in an intimate, loving relationship. So you trade real love for less love, a real God for a lesser God. If a man or a woman is his own God, then he may do as he pleases. The lie that man is his own God has replaced the truth that man is made in the image and likeness of God and was made to be filled with his light and glory. And here, interestingly, Paul immediately goes to the sin of homosexuality. Now he'll go on to list many other sins, and even in the sensual area of sins, and this is where he begins, in the sensual area, because once you've rejected the spiritual, you've flung yourself down to the level of the physical, and quite honestly, that's man inverted inside out. That's how animals live. And God is basically saying, do you love your homosexuality more than you love me? You can either have me or you can have it, but you can't have both. The same thing if you're living in an affair, or actually what the Bible calls fornication. It is wrong. Or for that matter, if you are addicted to pornography, or you open your eyes to things that you ought not to see. In the eyes of God, you are as guilty, and you have an idol in your heart, and you love it, and you nurse it. That is why God sends his wrath. And the wrath of God poured upon those who go outside the boundary of what God says is sexually joyful and fulfilling and rewarding and intimate and holy and wholesome and healthy. And it's so awesome, and it's so much better than what you are settling, the pathetic little imitation of what you are settling for, that God will send his wrath. And the wrath of God against this will be found in your bodies. But the wrath of God is the last sign of his grace. Why is the wrath of God a sign of grace? For two reasons, and I've written them out so that you can read them and think about them. Number one, the wrath of God is a sign of grace because the fear of contracting a sexually transmitted disease is a great incentive to refrain from sexual license. If even one teenager says, you know, I don't want to get AIDS. I don't want to get a sexually transmitted disease. And they decide to remain pure until they are married, then God's wrath for them was worth it. Quite interestingly, with the outbreak of all these sexually transmitted diseases, we now read in these our magazines that monogamy and fidelity are on the upswing. And now articles are coming out, it's healthy for you, it's better for you, you'll live longer, et cetera, et cetera. And those are the benefits of the truth, but the reason is that God gave it as the design. The second element of God's grace through wrath is that some people, through pain of soul, pain of disease, pain of personal fragmentation, will come to the end of themselves and are finally ready for a large dose of God's grace as their only hope. How many times this has happened, and I've never really talked about it, but in 23 years of ministry, there are so many that have come through the back door quietly when you're alone and will say, I've had a secret life. I've lived as a homosexual, I've lived in pornography, I've lived in this, I have lived in that. And as they have shared this, the brokenness of their heart and the weeping that comes from their eyes, and to be able to just gloriously tell them, you know what, God loves you and God forgives you. And God will forgive you and heal you. And why were you brought to this point? Because my soul hurts, because my body is racked with pain, because I am broken inside and I'm not whole, and I tried to make this who I am, but it didn't work. It didn't work. I have prayed with so many who have been brought to that because the wrath of God is his final grace. That if you will not listen with your words, his words in your ears, you might finally cry out from the desperation of your need and situation. So these are the sensual sins. I mean, C.S. Lewis wrote a great book, and I recommend it to you. If you're looking for a good book to read, read The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis. He talks about kind of this magical place. It's almost like, well, it's between heaven and earth, and there's these ghosts. Those are the people that love their sins, and they have their pet sins, and they nurse them, and they're not real. You can see through them, and heaven is real. The grass is real, and when the ghosts put their feet on it, ow, it hurts. It hurts my foot to put my foot on that grass. And everything, as they go up this hill that goes up to the celestial city, they're hurt. Raindrops come like, you know, bombs hurting them, and they run back to the gray, the dark city, where they can live in their little secret life. And he talks about some that come halfway and they say, I don't want to be a ghost anymore. I don't want to be fake anymore. I want to be real. And the angels tell them, if you're going to be real, it's going to hurt. The first, when you walk on the grass, it's going to feel like pins through your feet. And it's going to be hard, and you think that you're going to die. But in reality, you'll become real little by little. You'll get tougher and it'll get easier. And before you know it, that grass will bend beneath your feet like when you were a child. And the sun will feel warm and healing upon your skin, and your soul will feel healthy, and you'll breathe not only the air, but you'll be breathing in the light and the love of God and of heaven, and you will become real. But it's hard. It's a lot easier to be gray. It's a lot easier to compromise. It's a lot easier to nurse my idol. It's a lot easier to go back to the gray city. He paints this beautiful picture of a man who's standing there who is a ghost. He's not real. And he's got this lizard on his shoulder, and its tail is snapping and its tongue's coming out, and it's a picture of lust, whether it's a homosexuality or an addiction to pornography or whatever it might be. It's a lizard, and the lizard is taking over his life. He's a puppet to this silly little lizard. An angel comes up to him and talks to him and says, let me kill it. He says, well, I don't know if I really want it killed. Can't you just kind of box him up a little bit? I mean, do you have to hurt him? Do you have to kill him? I want to kill it. Oh, I'm aching inside. Yes, I want to kill it. Go ahead. He says, no, I can't kill it till you ask me. Ask me, and I will take the knife and put it through. And then all of a sudden, he falls and he says, yes, kill it. And he takes a sword through it. And when the dragon is pierced, the man screams from the depths of his soul and hollers for the pain of it. But then that dragon is transformed. It doesn't just die and fall on the ground. It falls to the ground and it transforms, and it becomes this beautiful white horse, stallion, with wings. And he gets on top of it and he rides away gloriously into the heavens. What was C.S. Lewis saying? He was saying, like St. Augustine said, if I may borrow again from St. Augustine, that evil is not real. Evil doesn't exist. All evil was not created essentially by God. God allowed it. But everything that's evil is originally good. It's something that is good that got twisted. And so also in the sensual area, yes, you are a body of flesh. Yes, you have desires, urges, needs, chemically, biologically, made that way to be fulfilled wholly, righteously by the purpose and the plan of Almighty God. And when you do it according to how He has made you and purposed and planned you, He will take that which was a dragon that just sucked the life out of you and transform it into this beautiful beast that will set you free and fulfill you as you've never been free before. Paul addresses the sins of the sensual, and then he addresses, now verses 28 through 31, the sins of the mind. Look with me in verse 28. Because once you've given yourself to sensuality, it's going to have an impact. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Again, God gave them up. He won't force you. He won't stop you. You can be as evil, wicked, selfish, perverse, and do whatever you want. God will give you up to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. But here's what you will be filled with, since you're not going to be filled with God, and God is light, God is love, God is righteousness, justice, peace, truth, fulfillment, and everything you were made for. If you reject God long enough, He will leave you alone. Taking God out of the mind then leaves, obviously, a vacuum. Nature tells us a vacuum must be filled. And Paul tells us what that mind void of God is filled with. He lists 24 specific sins. And I want to read to you from a modern translation that takes the Bible and puts it in our kind of everyday street language in English. It's called The Message. Here's how he says it. Romans 1. Since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them and let them run loose. And then all hell broke loose. Rampant evil, grabbing and grasping, vicious backstabbing. They made life hell on earth with their envy, their wanton killing, bickering, and cheating. Look at them, mean-spirited, venomous, forked-tongued God-bashers, bullies, swaggerers, insufferable windbags. They keep inventing new ways of wrecking lives. They ditch their parents when they get in the way. Stupid, slimy, cruel, cold-blooded. And it's not as if they don't know better. They know perfectly well they're spitting in God's face. And they don't care. Worse, they hand out prizes to those who do the worst things. Not only do I not feel that this is wrong, not only do I not feel guilty about it, I'm proud of it and I boast of it and I'm going to do it in your face till I offend you. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about. All have sinned. All 24 of these specific sins were there in Paul's day, and 2,000 years later, they're with us still today. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How far we have fallen. In the beginning, man glorious, knowing God. In the end, exchanging that glory for idols. Made in God's image, but exchanging it by acting like animals. Look with me at verse 32. Paul brings it home to our responsibility. He says in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do. Paul says the sin of watching. Are you entertained? Paul says that man reaches the pinnacle of sin when he applauds those who give themselves to sin. He applauds and approves by watching. What was Paul talking about? Paul was aware of the great horror of the Colosseum. He was aware that in the great horror of the Colosseum, there were people that were watching. There were people that said, well, I would never do that, but I'll watch those who do. Those who committed the gross games of murder and throwing people to animals were guilty, but the tens of thousands who watched, Paul says, are as wretched and as guilty as they. I think about the millions of us, and you say, well, we don't, hey, football's not like that, or baseball, or whatever. But our new Colosseum is the television set, watching the sin, the debauchery, the immorality, the violence, without redemption. But it begs the question, why does God allow these things? Why does God give civilization over to these kinds of things without stopping it? And may I suggest to you, at least in part, an answer. He does it because when darkness prevails, when despair sets in, when violence is widespread, that is the time, finally, when men and women are most ready for the light. He gives mankind up so that in despair they will throw themselves upon his mercy and call for his grace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 is in your notes. Let's read it out loud together. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. In the darkness, 2,000 years ago, of the Roman Empire, and the darkness of immorality and debauchery that's, quite frankly, beyond even where we are today, and the darkness of ancient paganism, a light shone above Bethlehem, and there the light and the glory and the gospel of Jesus Christ came. And unlike the grand monuments of the world today, that remain glorious ruins, we who are the beloved of God are redeemed and able to be renewed and to be restored into his image. And thus, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Having said these things, what are we to do? I leave you with these two thoughts. One, there are some of you that have someone in your family that's an alcoholic, drug addict, living in homosexuality, immorality. What do you do? How do you treat them? How did Jesus treat sinners? He loved them. You don't need to add insult to injury. We don't need to judge them, and we're not called as the church to condemn them. Jesus, in fact, said, I didn't come to condemn the world. Do you know why? Because he said they're condemned already. So if we go out trying to add condemnation, they're going to get angry because every man and woman fights with their own conscience. You try to be their conscience, they'll fight with you. God says, hey, leave them alone. It's me and them. I'll deal with them. I'm talking to them every day the sun comes up. I'm talking to them every time they look at the moon and the stars. Every time that there are waves, I am proving my faithfulness to them. And even if my final mercy is that in their own bodies, they are racked with pain and disease, I am teaching them that I want them and I'm jealous over them and I will not let them settle for a false imitation of what only will make them whole. So you leave them to me. So what am I to do, Lord? Love them. So Jesus went to the parties and he hung out with the prostitutes and the publicans and the tax collectors and homosexuals and whatever else there was, and he gave them the word of grace, and they were drawn to him. They were drawn to him like a moth to the flame. Because the truth is that many people know. They know. They behind their bravado is a wound. Behind their bravado is a thorn, is a hole. And they will respond to grace, and they will respond to the message of God's love if we give them that opportunity. But the second thing that I leave you with is, what about us? Are there areas as a child of God and as a Christian that I have compromised? Is there some secret compartment in my life? Is there some small idol that I nurse and visit? Is there something that I have kept back my heart from God? God says, I won't split your heart with you. I won't do an 80-20 split. I won't do 70-30. I won't do 90-10. I want everything. I want all. Either I am Lord of all or I am Lord not at all. You choose. I want all of your heart. And therefore, you're going to have to ask me. If you got a dragon on your shoulder, if you've got something that you've compromised with, ask me and I will pierce it and I will kill it, but I will also transform it and I will renew you.
Pastor Ray Bentley, showing us how God wants to help us give our hearts to Him. But it has to be an all or nothing decision on our part. Now, today's broadcast here on Maranatha Radio is available on CD for just $7. Get in touch and ask for the message called Glorious Ruins. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in the Book of Romans on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. I recently read a review, and it said the book leaves you wanting more. This person spoke of how captivating it is to go behind the scenes in biblical prophecy. They said they were stunned.
You know, that was my personal experience. You know, after studying the Bible and knowing generally about prophecy for many years, God began to open up whole new layers of understanding of the past, of the biblical feasts, and of their relevance to the church today. And I was on fire, excited. I couldn't wait to write the book. And it's really exciting to see people reading it and seeing what I've seen, learning what I learned, and then getting on fire. And that's why I can't wait for people to read it and to learn these new things. I think it's going to really change their perspective and open their eyes in some ways they can't even imagine.
And this will reveal what we see reported in the news every day in a whole new light, won't it?
It will. I think that it puts an exclamation point on the things that we keep getting jolted by as we watch what's happening. These are the very signs and patterns that Jesus said are indications the kingdom is on its way.
All right. We'll find out more in Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127, or order it online at maranatharadio.com.
Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Romans. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.